Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness, your salvation. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Sunday night we heard a message of faith. We can just latch our faith onto the word and the promise of God, and we are going to receive testimonies of people doing exactly that as a result of the word of the Lord. In prayer meeting yesterday morning, there was a spirit of faith as we prayed together for various needs, and there were specific needs that I heard mentioned that I just very felt deeply impressed. We are going to receive an answer from God about that. He is a healer. He is a healer. And I want us to thank him for his healing power. And as we do that, if you have a healing need in your body, all you have to do is just lift a hand right there. We're all going to praise God for his healing power. And with that, we're going to believe. Let's agree together right now. I thank you, Lord, for what you want to do. God, you're going to start the activity. You're going to start the action now. And it's up to you as to the process of time. It can be taken care of immediately, or it may be a process of hours and days. But we trust you, O God. You are going to respond to the faith of your people right now with a healing touch and a healing response. And there's no sickness or disease that is too great for you to handle or take care of. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your power and the promises about that power of healing in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have testimonies of God's healing power in your own case, in your own situation? To God be the glory. God bless you. You may be seated. If you have not as yet received the lesson sheet and you would like one, if you would just lift your hand, allow the ushers to get time to distribute one of those lesson sheets to you. We're continuing on in the lesson series about rethinking discipleship. The Bible has always thought right about it. God has always thought correctly. But it's those of us who read the scriptures that may have had a bit of a skewed view for it. At the very top of the opening remarks here, I've included that this lesson helps us to deconstruct excuses that are routinely used by you and I as well-meaning believers. Sometimes we don't intend to excuse ourselves, but we do, and with those excuses, we either disqualify ourselves or we exempt ourselves from that call of Jesus Christ to every one of us to go and make disciples. I didn't list it down to be added to the notes, but I want to add something else that is the purpose of this lesson tonight. It is also to inform you and to affirm you and to encourage you that you can be a disciple maker. Every one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, or really he's addressing all saints, how that not many, and he's not talking about specific pulpit calling here, he's talking about our calling out of darkness into marvelous light, salvation. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men that are wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and he uses those to confound those who think they have a wiser way of doing it. And he's chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. And then he adds, yes, and things which are not. In other words, there's some things that are still developing that are going to overwhelm and overpower the things that are and bring them to naught. And then he says, because God doesn't want any flesh to glory in His presence or to take His glory. In other words, God deliberately chose men and women that culture and most of us would overlook. He chooses maybe what some would call nobodies to accomplish His purpose and His plan. And thus we have the title, Unlikely Disciple Makers. Brother Gleason, in his book, and by the way, we do have a few more of these available, and if you would like to purchase one, they are available for you. In his book, he talks about, Brother Gleason, in chapter 11, a church that they went to pastor. I added it here. It's in the green portion of the notes there on the front side. A church had not seen a baptism in 2 years upon our arrival there. In the first 3 months, we baptized 16. He was excited, assumed others would be too, but there was one man in the church, did not like all of those new people with all their problems and hang-ups coming into the church. When Brother Gleason told him that he was welcome to teach one of the new converts a Bible study, he actually, here's one of the excuses that have been used, well, Jeremiah the prophet never won a soul. And I don't really know where his information is, we don't really know that, but Jeremiah preached and he informed a lot of people and probably did help save some people. That was his response to the vision for discipleship. I didn't have the time or patience right then to give him a Bible study on discipleship or to inform him that he was carnal, rebellious, lukewarm, and making God sick. Other than that, he was a pretty nice guy. Sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying. That's just it. Here are some common excuses that are offered. Let those who are called do it. Some have said, well, we have preachers in North America and we send missionaries to the rest of the world. We pray, we pay, they pray, we spend, then send. Or they have the missionary calling, or they have the preacher's calling or gift, but I don't have it. Or it's not my job, or it's not my gifting, or it's not my calling. There's also that mentality and that excuse. But here's the truth. We are all called to disciple, to serve, and to witness. Every one of us tonight are called to disciple. And so really, that just removes that excuse of I'm not called. Sometimes maybe what we mean is I'm not equipped, but for the most part, and even as I would just say about you, and I know most of you pretty well, just about everybody seated in here, and I think I could safely say everybody is equipped to give some kind of a Bible study, and certainly we all are equipped, according to God, to be a disciple maker and to disciple others. Another excuse that is used is to feel or the feeling of being unqualified. Despite having years of experience in His presence and in His Word, there is sometimes a lack of true understanding that a believer is expected by the Lord to make disciples. It's God's expectation of every one of us to make disciples. To the contrary, all of the time and experience should have prepared those of us that fit this description of being around for years to be able disciple makers. The result of using those kind of excuses is what happens is the more mature, or in other words, the longer one is in the church, the less involved and effective they are in making disciples. And that's by their own choice. It could be different. And when you stop and think about it, this is reality and it is a true diagnosis. Most people who influence their friends and family to follow the Lord and come into a salvation experience do so within a short time after their initial conversion. Now, The reason I point that out is not to put the finger on any of us tonight, but to allow us, we need to remedy that. We need to fix that. The tendency that happens after we've been around a while, and I'm in that club, is to sit back and relax, enjoy good church services, and all of that is right, and all of that is good. But then we exempt ourselves from the responsibility and the privilege of disciple making. We disqualify ourselves for one reason or another. I listed there with some check marks some answers to the unqualified feeling or the unqualified excuse. You don't have to wait to have all of the answers to all of life's questions to help somebody and disciple them. We are all going to get asked questions that we may not have a clue what the answer. I think we need to be honest, and we shouldn't pretend that we've got the answer, because something will come out that really is not adequate for the person. So we don't have to be afraid that we won't have the answer. I think we just be honest, and I have to do this time and again. I'm going to say, you know what? I don't know. I'll look that up. Somebody just asked me something about 10 days ago. I said, I don't know. I just have to check on that and look into that. So, and then don't wait until you know the answer to every Bible question before you become a disciple maker. These are some things that we feel like disqualifies us, and we compare ourselves sometimes. I'm not as adequate as somebody else, or I don't know as much as somebody else. You know that lady that was at the well that had that lifestyle that she lived? She just got converted as far as she could be converted at that particular time. And she goes back to the city, and she starts witnessing or discipling everybody. And there are crowds of people that come to where Jesus is because of this brand new convert who had the scrolls, maybe, of the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament, didn't have a lot of knowledge about the Lord, hadn't followed him as the disciple, certainly had heard about him, I'm sure, but she didn't have the answer to every Bible or theological question. The third check mark is, don't wait until you have perfected Christianity in your personal life. We probably won't ever have perfected Christianity. Now, we should strive for that, and we should be the best that we should be. But if we let that hamper us from being a disciple maker, it would always be an excuse. Don't wait until you upgrade yourself to something more for God than you are now. Again, we ought to be striving to do that, but we can't use that as an excuse. Really, the truth is there are too many lost people, wandering people, that need the direction of the Word of God and need the direction of a Spirit-filled individual to help them to understand more about God and more about what God has waiting for them. And then lastly, don't wait until God speaks to you personally about making disciples. Well, if God wants me to do it, He will tell me to do it. Well, the reality is He has already told us to do it. And so those excuses can be answered by those little simple thoughts, and there are probably others. So the bottom line is, make disciples, not excuses. Just make disciples. Now, which is easier? Excuses are easier. But disciples, it takes work, but the call for us is to make disciples and not excuses. Now, in thinking about this being qualified and in reference to our title, Unlikely Disciple Makers, if you are feeling unqualified, consider those first disciples and how qualified or unqualified they were. Now, when Jesus chose them, He didn't choose them from the hallowed halls of educational institutions, and there's nothing wrong with that. He could have chosen those. In fact, Paul was a very, very learned man, but he wasn't in that early disciple group. When you get to thinking about those he chose, there were people that smelled like fish. There were people that had jobs that nobody liked the job and nobody liked the person who fulfilled that job, the tax collectors. Some of the Jewish people would work for the Roman government because they saw an easy buck or and a lot of bucks. And Jesus chooses one of these tax collectors. That if that would have been you or I, we would have probably said, you know, there's a whole lot of folks that don't like tax collectors. I don't think that I'm going to include them on the team. But Jesus was willing to work, and he had to work on all of these men to change them from what they were. He may have thought, I wish there was something different or better, but he didn't let that limit him, and he chose these who didn't seem qualified to be disciple makers. And we know the story of what happened when you read through the Gospels of what these various disciples accomplished and what they did. When you consider their qualifications, or maybe we should say their non-qualifications, and I made a little list up there at the very top of the second page, their leader that was supposed to be leading them and mentoring them and discipling them was only with them 3.5 years. With them 3.5 years. Think about this. They only had Jesus for 3.5 years. And so the man who was the greatest influence on them was there and then basically gone. They didn't have the advantage of the New Testament writings that we have. They had the Old Testament, but those New Testament writings that we depend on so much for the salvation plan, John 3, Acts 2, the epistles to help establish people, they didn't have any of those things that we depend on so heavily. And they didn't have a dedicated meeting place where they, like we have, a church where we could come together, be taught and learn and train in classes and Bible studies. Transportation wasn't very easy. They lacked many of the advantages that we commonly enjoy and yet seemed to do so much more with so much less. What I'm trying to do is paint the picture that even though they were unlikely disciple makers and we may feel like we are unqualified and unlikely, we are disciple makers and we can be disciple makers. And so when you look at those first disciples, they were not the epitome and the class act that we would choose of being a disciple maker. And I would just quickly add, we have all the things that they lacked. We have the completed Word of God, Old and New Testament. We have easier and faster methods of travel. We have so much resource at our fingertips now, today more than ever before, internet, books, DVDs, other things. And then, of course, we're blessed with a meeting place, and there are thousands of local churches that help us to be taught and trained. So when you look at the comparison of what they didn't have and what we do have, it would not be a stretch at all to say, surely today's disciple makers can be as effective as those first disciples were. And it is the way that end time revival is going to come, if we will all be those disciple makers that he called us to be. There are various Bible characters, both Old and New Testament, that would have seemed like an unlikely cast. And I would just encourage you, we're gonna go through a few of them tonight. And you could think about these, and then even since I developed the lesson, I've thought of others, that we could just look to them as a point of encouragement to say, basically, if they can be, I can be. If they can do this, I can do this. And I believe that those unlikely disciple makers in Scripture can provide us some valuable insights for those of us who may feel like I'm an unlikely and unqualified disciple maker. The first one I want to point out is Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, her life is one of regret and loss and grief. If you just summed it all up And we know the end of the story, so we may not focus so much on some of the early parts of Naomi's life. But really, there was the loss of a husband. There was the death of two sons. There was the negative circumstance of there being the famine in the land, and then they had to move to another country. Really, when you stop and think about all of those challenges, a lesser woman would have grieved herself to death just with those few things, and there were other challenges in her life. I would think, from what I've observed in human personality, that her self-worth had to be affected. I think her words even tell, when she came back, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Call me loss. Call me negative circumstance, is what she was saying. In other words, she could have thought, what can I offer? And she probably did, because she tried to talk Ruth out of, and she did talk Orpah out of following back with her. What can I offer to anyone else? I can't even have a stable life of my own. That's a common feeling. It's in this culture that we live in. It's in this day. We feel like that because we have all of the negative in our life. It's really amazing that with all of Naomi's brokenness, Ruth still desired to follow her. With all of that negative, with all of the brokenness, loss of family by death, loss of homeland by famine. What was it? This is probably somebody that we wouldn't choose to. She was setting it up for Ruth to be in the messianic heritage and messianic line. That's how important she was. And she has this great influence. Somehow Ruth caught a glimpse of something in Naomi that got a hold of her heart. You see, you don't have to have life perfect for the light of the gospel to shine through us. Despite her limitations and her tainted life, Ruth still would not let Naomi go. So she was far from being the best presentation, man would say. Yet there was a residue of God's grace that lingered in her life so much that Ruth said, I want to have what you have. And as I relate this story, I felt it in preparation, but I truly feel it now, a deeper impression. I am speaking to people that you have not had maybe the exact brokenness that Naomi had, but you have imperfections that have caused you to feel, what do I have to offer to anybody else? I can't even get stability in my own life. But there is enough of the grace of God in you that it has left a taste and an impression on somebody's life. And we know it's not us. We know it's the Holy Ghost that is within us. It's the power of God. It's the salt and it's the light of Jesus Christ. We feel that we're too broken, and we feel that we're less than we should be, and we're not as qualified. I really believe that not only the devil, but our own natural mind has used this to such a degree, and this is something that holds many, many people. I know there's a few people that just don't care and they don't feel like it's important to witness it, but there's very few. It's these kind of things that hold people back, feeling disqualified, less than what we should be, too broken. But there is something in us that is an appeal to an awaiting disciple. God put that on us and in us so that we could fulfill his desire that we would be disciple makers. In the book, Brother Gleason relates a testimonial. He knew an apostolic young man. The young man graduated from Bible school. Within a short time afterward, became discouraged concerning ministry and his ministry. And a little later, after a little while, the man not only laid down ministry, but eventually walked away from God. That backslidden young man worked with an unsaved man that had never known the apostolic truth. And in their working relationship, they developed a very close friendship. That unsaved man was very, very hungry and looking for God. So over the course of time and several conversations, that backslidden young man says to his friend, "Well, if you want to find God and you want to get saved, I can tell you what church you need to go to." He directed him to one of our United Pentecostal churches. He visited. He eventually was baptized. He did receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And today, many years later, that man, after pastoring, serving as a career missionary, pastors one of our thriving churches today. Despite his backslider's friend's own failure, he saw enough light in that backslidden young man to be attracted to what the young man had forsaken. I'm just thinking and saying, if God will use and can use the life of a backslider, what could he do with the life of people who are attempting to live overcoming and victorious? Not only should that encourage us, but at the same time, it should convict us that we need to stop using excuses. That we don't know enough, or that we're not qualified enough. Because when somebody is hungry enough, they are desiring to taste of the grace and the mercy of God. And Ruth saw in the life of Naomi enough light that it outshined all of the brokenness. There is no family I know of, including the pastoral family of this church, that doesn't have some kind of a flaw or doesn't have some kind of a life challenge. We all have those. But God's grace and God's goodness, that's not what is going to appeal to people. It's his goodness and his grace, not our mistakes or even our great and good points. Here's the message. And I didn't include it in the notes, but it'll be on a slide here. Here's the message. Our worst day walking with God is better than our best day without him. And a born-again believer, which you and I are, has more of the light of Jesus Christ in the tip of your finger than what someone in the world has ever seen. All they need to see is just a little light. And then the last message is this: we must not sell ourselves short of what emanates out of us, even when we're not operating at a high level. We may not be everything, and all the wheels may not be sinking spiritually, but that need not stop us. If Naomi can win a Ruth, if a backslider can win what will eventually become a pastor and a missionary and helped others to be saved, God will use us. There are going to be times when you and I, when we're dealing with people and we're leading a disciple, we're going to feel like we have nothing to give. We feel like we're wasting our time and theirs. Maybe it's a funk that we are in. Maybe it's a discouraging time that we are in. But here's what happens by the grace of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will still penetrate that person's life. The effectiveness of the Word of God in a disciple-making context is not predicated upon the skillfulness of the sower or the condition of the sower. You just live the Word of God and you teach the Word of God. The effectiveness of that Word is not predicated upon our skillfulness. You just sow that seed. When you look at that parable of the sower, that seed that was sown on that good ground sprung up and was fruitful regardless of the skill of the sower. All it took was for the sower to be obedient and be willing to sow the seed. And the seed did the rest of the work along with the other natural elements that God would provide. So we just sow the seed even when we feel like we are not doing our very best. And by the way, that not only applies to disciple making, that applies to anything that we do in the work of the kingdom of God. Perhaps there are Sunday school teachers that have felt like, "And I don't know if I did a very good job today." Now, this is not a license. You know, this is not a license to be a slouch when it comes to studying and just misinterpret that scripture. Open your mouth and God will fill it. Well, something will fill it, and I'm not sure it's God. But we do need to do our part. But there are going to come times when we are going to measure by men's measurements. And we just need to measure by the measurement of the word of the Lord. It is effective. The word of God is. The second unlikely disciple maker would have been Barnabas in connection with Saul, who later becomes Paul. We would not have the great apostle Paul if it had not been for the disciple maker named Barnabas. Saul, as a new convert, tried to join the disciples in Jerusalem. And of course, it took Ananias to be obedient to go to that house when God spoke to him for the initial conversion of Saul. But then after Saul was saved, and you know, let's just put ourselves in that place. So there's a guy going through St. Louis, and he's going in churches, maybe in particular apostolic churches, and he's dragging people out, and he's killing them, or he's putting them in prison. And then the guy supposedly gets saved, and he comes to 901 Barracks View. What do you do with that? Not everybody's going to come in acting like we act. They haven't been in church all their life. And so here comes the Apostle Paul, and he tries to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem, but was rejected. That's Acts 9:26. You can read it there. It took the disciple-making diligence, and it didn't happen overnight. And it took a vision, and it took some courage for Barnabas to stand up to the other church members and say, "No, we're gonna love him. We're going to help him. I sense and feel and see." And Barnabas didn't know how all this... We get to know the rest of the story. We got 20/20 hindsight here. And maybe you and I could think of some folks tonight when they first came in. I mean, when Frank Lohr... And those of you that know him are the ones probably laughing right now. When he came in, and he felt so excited. In fact, we had the ABI Corral there for that weekend, and the power of God was falling, and there was no aisle on that side, and Frank was all the way over, just about against it. And he comes, and I don't know how he got out, if he walked past people or climbed over a bench or whatever, and he comes charging up that aisle. And he comes up on the platform and grabs me and is so excited. And I'm thinking, "Oh, my God, I don't know what's going to happen here." Neither did many of you. That night, I did not see a soul winner, a pastor, a zealot for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I just talked to him the other day, and he's still apostolic Frank Lohr. Now, I would be lying if I said to you, "I saw all of that night." I didn't feel an ounce of it. But this church opens its arms to him, and there's been others. The point is, and there were many. Brother Mike Wilkins took him under his wing, and others did too. to help encourage Brother Lohr. And Barnabas, I didn't look it up today, but I know we don't have any books written in the Bible by Barnabas. I'm not even sure there are any actual quotes that Barnabas made recorded in the scripture. There may be one or two, and we've got some inferences about what he did or what he thought. But you don't have any of that. But most of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, the disciple of the disciple maker Barnabas. If we'd have been choosing who is it going to win Saul that's going to be Paul, we probably wouldn't have chosen Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation, a comforter, somebody that comes alongside. That's what needs to happen. Just come alongside somebody who is a potential disciple. Here's what happened in the narrative between this disciple maker Barnabas and Saul, his disciple. When they're first listed in Acts 13:7 together, Barnabas is listed first, Saul's listed second. Then there's the list of the church leaders in Acts 13, and Saul is mentioned last, and Barnabas is mentioned first. But between 13:7 and 13:43, something happened, because in 43, it's Paul and Barnabas, and it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. What happened is the disciple surpassed the disciple maker. The one who was following and was the follower, his gifts and his anointing and his leadership ability surpassed his mentor. There are people that you are going to disciple that may seem unlikely now, but don't feel disqualified. And you may even look at them and see some of their characteristics and their abilities and their giftings and think, what can I offer to them? But we're glad Barnabas didn't feel that way. But he loved and he mentored. And Jesus operated the same way. He expected those who followed him to even do greater things than he would do. John 14:12, he said, the works that I do shall he do also, the believer do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And so there's other unlikely disciple makers. The Syrian maid, and don't you just love that story? I shouldn't put my love on you. I love that story. This little Syrian, really, it was an Israeli girl that had been captured and was carried into a foreign territory. And she's a little slave girl. And she tells her employer, Naaman's wife, she said, I wish Naaman could meet the prophet because he could get healed of his leprosy. Now, who would have thought that a little slave girl is going to be the key to a great miracle that we still preach about and still refer to? And a story we love to relate of that dipping in the Jordan River. But it all started with a little slave girl who wasn't where she really wanted to be. She'd have rather been at home in Israel, but God placed her in Syria. And wherever God places us and wherever we are living in our circumstances, there is the potential of us being a disciple maker, and there is some disciple waiting. Then there's Andrew and Peter. Mild-mannered Andrew introduces his impulsive brother Simon Peter to the master. And you know the rest of that story. But it was Andrew that was the key to Simon Peter being saved and then called. There's also the Jonathan and David story. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. But he recognized the anointing upon this little, what the Bible calls a ruddy shepherd boy out there. He recognized the anointing on his life and preferred him and helped prepare him to lead that nation. Apollos in the New Testament was very eloquent. it says, very gifted, and Aquila and Priscilla see him, take him aside, and even though they knew his natural giftedness and heard him speak with eloquence, that didn't stop him. They saw something in him, a potential. From what they heard, they knew he didn't have fullness of truth. So they said, I want to give the fullness of truth. And I just want to lay in the heart of all of us today, and this may be specific for somebody that is dealing with a certain person. They may have ultimate gifts and gifts that surpass what you have, but if they are lacking the truth that you have, they need what you have. And you can present that to them like Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos, and God can do the rest of the work. So when considering that possibility of being a disciple maker, I think we can look at these who would seemingly be unlikely disciple makers that God would use. Here's some realities to remember about discipling. Every disciple maker is going to be flawed, because we're all products of this broken world. There's going to be some flaw. And again, this isn't licensed to just be anything we want to be or just not strive for the sinlessness and the perfection that God has for us, but there is no absolute perfection. Also, a reality is, avoid the feeling that we must master every aspect of walking with God before attempting disciple making. And I go back to that little woman by the well. There's no way she could have begun to behave differently. It was just a matter of minutes and hours. But something had happened in her life, and the touch of Jesus Christ was on her life that impacted others. So we don't have to master everything. And then be authentic and as transparent as possible in being a disciple maker. This is a reality. Be authentic and transparent. What I'm talking about here is, don't hesitate to share your challenges and life struggles with discretion. Avoid projecting perfection, but project reality. If disciple makers are not authentic and not living in a real world and are not sharing some of their battles, there would be less and or little connection to disciples. And projecting perfection is dangerous for a couple of reasons. One, it's not truthful. Two, it's not reality. And thirdly, it may discourage a follower from following, thinking, I have to be absolutely perfect. We strive for that, but the reality is we all have life struggles and life challenges. We all still get mosquito bites and toothaches and have flat tires, and things happen in our life, some much more serious than those. Now, I'm not advocating we air all of our dirty laundry before any disciple or in any witness, but on the other hand, we shouldn't remove any hope of them ever being able to grow in Christ because we've pretended some kind of elusive, sinless perfection. Share your struggles, share your battles with them. We don't have to be perfect, and at times we could even share some temptation and how you were victorious over that particular situation. Jesus, the great disciple maker, was excellent at this. He kept it real. He was the Almighty God. He was their Messiah. But he carried that glory in such a way that both attracted people and inspired people. We don't have to be a sinner to win sinners. We must love the sinner, hate the sin. But neither do we try to project a sinless perfection. But we can carry this forgiveness of God and this gift of the Spirit. We can carry it in such a way of humility, that will both attract and inspire others. He inspired people with his authentic relationships and leadership. Ultimately, the Lord saved nothing for himself, but he gave everything away so that others could benefit. He gave everything away. And what I mean by that, he gave away his authority. He gave his prime years. He gave and shared his word and principles. He gave his time. He gave his energy. He gave his back. He gave his blood. Ultimately, he gave his life. And then most of all, he gave away his power. And when we receive the Holy Ghost, we are receiving that shared power that he gave. And Acts 1:8 says that that power is a power to witness, to disciple, and make disciples. The last few blanks here. This is a very telling statement. Making a disciple is the only way to fulfill the Great Commission. Making a disciple is the only way for us to truly fulfill the Great Commission. So, considering that, let's stop making excuses and start making disciples. And we're not on our own. We have the help and the power of the Spirit. We know we can't save anybody. We can't wash away anybody's sins. We can live a life before them, and then we can give them the voice of a testimony of what the Lord has done in their life. And being in relationship with God and in filled with His Spirit and with in relationship with His Word, every one of us in here know enough to start somebody and help somebody to start on their journey to live for the Lord and ultimately make it to heaven. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to help somebody to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand together?